Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel text for today is a reminder that the Holy Ghost presents to us in our faith, in which He wants to encourage us to believe that Christ is death's conqueror for you and for me. And in order to do this, Jesus has the apostle tell us a double miracle story. The one of the raising of the daughter of the ruler, and then in the midst of it, the healing of a woman with a chronic issue of blood. And in this double miracle account, we are being encouraged to trust in Christ. Now, I want you to notice that the ruler says in verse 18, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand on her, and she shall live." So here we see very strong faith in Jesus. Where does such faith come from? It comes from hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of Christ, by the Word of God. So, all that this man had heard concerning Jesus encouraged his heart to believe that even though his daughter had died, if he will but place his hand upon her, she shall live. Now that's faith. And the other is the woman. She has an issue of blood for 12 years. She comes up behind Jesus and she touches the mere hem of his garment. And she says within herself, "If I can but touch his garment, I shall be made whole." And Jesus turns around, and when he sees her, he offers her a wonderful comfort. He says, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." So, we see two examples of faith, and these examples of faith are faith in Christ. It is Christ that makes faith availing. All right? Faith in and of itself, just because you have a positive attitude, doesn't necessarily mean anything. But faith, in the biblical sense, is always a trust that has an object, and that object is Christ and the Word of God. And when we place our faith in Christ and in His Word, the result is grace, mercy, and comfort and peace. Now, notice that our gospel lesson begins with the words, "While he spake these things, the ruler came." What Matthew is doing there is he's bringing our attention to what goes before the lesson. Now, before the lesson, Jesus calls Matthew. And Matthew, after becoming a disciple of Jesus, invites Jesus for supper in his house. And because all of Matthew's friends are fellow tax collectors and other people who were considered to be morally impure, the supper had many guests who we might be tempted to look down on. Jesus goes and eats with these publicans and sinners in Matthew's house. Now the Pharisees don't like this. And they are like, what is this guy eating with publicans and sinners? And so they complain. They find fault with Jesus in their unbelief. And Jesus answers them and he says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then he says, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here, Jesus has a confrontation with the Pharisees who complain about him associating with people who lack proper character. And Jesus basically says, I have come as a great physician to bring salvation and healing to the sick. Those I did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. And he explains that his fellowship with sinners at the table in Matthew's house was in order to reach out to them with the grace of God and be for them the healing that they need in order to be new people. So Jesus is confronted by the unbelief of the Pharisees. Then it goes on from there and it says that the disciples of Jesus, the disciples of John the Baptist rather, they have a problem with Jesus. And they say, why do we and the Pharisees fast all the time, but your disciples do not fast? They're complaining because Jesus and his disciples do not fast often the way the Pharisees do and the way the disciples of John the Baptist do. And they're saying, you see, you got to understand this. They were followers of John the Baptist. John is in prison. They still feel a loyalty to John, and they are reluctant to follow Jesus. And so they think they have hit upon something that they can use to avoid following Jesus. And they say, even the Pharisees, whom we don't even like, even the Pharisees fast often, just like we do. But your disciples don't even fast. What's up with that? Why is that? And Jesus says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Of course not. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So he basically says, right now it would not be appropriate for my disciples to fast. Why? Because I'm with them. It's a time for celebration. And then he goes on and he says to these disciples of John, getting more to the point, he says, no one puts a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh away from the garment, and the rent is made worse. He says, guys, you got to understand something. You can't take a little bit of Jesus and stick him on the oldness of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes, because all you'll end up doing is spoiling the whole thing. All right? So you don't put a piece of new cloth on an old garment because it makes the tear worse. So it is. It's not the right thing to keep the old garment and add a little bit of Jesus to it. And that's the first thing he says to them. The second thing he says is this. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. He says, now listen. If you are trying to preserve the truth by putting it into an outworn old thing, you're going to end up losing both of them. All right? Just like you don't put new wine in an old bottle because the new wine is still fermenting, the old wineskins or bottles, they have already become stretched out and brittle. So if you fill them up with new wine, eventually they're going to split. The wine is going to swell it and split it. But you put new wine in new wineskins or new bottles. In other words, you guys are still trying to preserve the old. You're still trying to preserve the religion of works that you've learned from the Pharisees and the scribes. But you need something altogether new. And that is what I offer. And it's right here that we see these magnificent examples of faith in Jesus. And as we see this picture of faith in Jesus, there's one more example of unbelief. In verse 24, Jesus comes into the house and he says to the mourners and they have a group of flute players who are playing sad music, and they got professional mourners in there to wail and weep in order to facilitate this mourning. And Jesus comes into this group and he says, wait a minute, stop the music. All right? Stop the music. The child is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, Jesus is telling the truth. The child is in a temporary situation. Sleep. The death of a Christian is called sleep, because it is a temporary condition that is followed by a glorious awakening. And so here, Jesus tells the truth. It is like he is preaching the gospel, offering forgiveness, life, and salvation to sinners. And what is the reaction? The Bible says, they laughed him to scorn. This is the unbelief of the world. When the word of God is preached, the world scoffs. When the gospel is preached, the world scoffs at it. Here, when Jesus invites them to be of good cheer and to celebrate and to have faith and hope, they instead listen to what he says and they deride him. That is, they ridicule him. They laugh at him in a scornful manner. And yet, we see Jesus doing one miracle after another. He begins by healing a leper. He moves on by healing the centurion's servant. Then he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then he heals a whole bunch of people. And it goes on and on. They let the guy down through the roof, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and take up your bed and go home? And he says that, and everybody is amazed that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So Jesus is doing one miracle after another, and it doesn't register with people who do not want to believe. The Pharisees don't want to believe because they are infested with works righteousness. The disciples of John the Baptist don't want to believe because they have a well-intentioned but misguided loyalty to John, and they think that following Jesus would be abandoning John. They don't realize at this point that following Jesus is the very reason that John was sent into the world. And then when Jesus is done with these two miracles here, he also heals two blind men. And he casts the demons out of a dumb man who was possessed with the devil. And so we see this plethora of miraculous activity. And what we are seeing here is the power of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection being demonstrated ahead of time by these miracles. And we are being shown by these miracles upon these individual people what Christ has come to do for everyone in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus is our forgiveness. It is our life. It is our salvation. Thy faith hath saved thee. You see? And so we are seeing these little pictures in these miracles of the great work of redemption that takes place when Jesus suffers and dies upon the cross. This is what we are being encouraged to believe in and trust in. And the account of these miracles is saying to us, you are right for trusting in Jesus. He is worthy of all faith. He is the one sent by God to fulfill the promises of God, and through him you have life from the dead, and through him you have victory over the grave. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.